invite you to open your Bible and join me in Genesis 18. Genesis 18. We've been looking at this chapter this whole month, and each Sunday I've asked you a series of questions as we've studied this chapter of Scripture together. And so by way of review, so we're all on the same page with what we're going to look at this morning, the first question I asked you as we looked at Genesis 18 is this one. Are you a friend of God? And we looked at verses 1 through 8, and we read that Abraham shared a meal with the Lord and two of his angels. And we learn from Abraham's example here that in order for us, you and I, to be considered a friend of God, we have to first be reconciled to God. We must be obedient to God. And like Abraham, take time for God and be hospitable towards God. And in those opening verses of Genesis 18, we were reminded as believers how blessed we are to be friends with God. Are you a friend of God? The next question I asked was a rhetorical question. As we looked at verses 9 through 15, the rhetorical question was, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we continued to unpack this time that God had with Abraham, this meal that they shared. And during that time, he told 99-year-old Abraham, 89-year-old Sarah, that he was going to deliver on the promise that he made them when Abraham was 75 years old. He told them, I'm going to return to you this time next year, and at that time, Sarah will have a son. Humanly impossible, and we learn from this text that our God can do the incredible. Our God can do the impossible. And we were challenged from that portion of Scripture to turn from our doubts and to trust in the Almighty God's power. So the question for you this morning is, how are you responding to the character of God? How are you responding to the character of God? That's the question as we look to unpack the remaining verses of Genesis 18 together. And the reason I ask you this question is because through this particular chapter of Scripture, we are made aware that our God is on mission. Do you believe that? Our God is on mission. We see in these verses the righteous and just God, along with two of his angels, they were on their way to bring judgment onto two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Both those cities were full of wickedness, friends. God was completely aware of the rebellion against him in those two cities. And before he carried out his judgment upon their sinfulness, the gracious and merciful God stopped to have a meal with his friend. And we need to ask, why? Why did he do that? Well, he intentionally did that, and here's why. To remind his friend of his promise to bless him with a son. And with him doing that, friends, you and I read this text, and God, we see, intentionally had this meal to remind us that his promise continues to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham's son. And so in the midst of sin and judgment in Genesis 18, our gracious and merciful God in this text reveals his sovereign plan of salvation. Is that amazing? The way Christopher J.H. Wright put it for an article that he wrote, as he said, God's promise to Abraham here in Genesis 18, it's the key to the rest of Scripture. It's the beginning of mission and at the heart of the gospel. And you think, Old Testament gospel? What? Really? Yes. The Apostle Paul connects back to Genesis 18 when he wrote in Galatians 3, saying the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the what? The gospel beforehand to who? Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so I'm showing you in Genesis 18, I'm alluding to it in Galatians 3. The whole point is throughout the Scriptures, cover to cover, God reveals his redemptive plan as well as his character to his friends. And so let's continue to unpack Genesis 18 so that we can know how God wants us to respond to his character. What I want you to see in verses 16 through 21 is that the righteous and just Lord reveals his plan. So follow along as I read, picking up with verse 16. It says, then the men, they rose up, they set out from Abraham's camp, and from the hilltop, they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to say goodbye, set them on their way. Verses 17 and 18, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then verse 19, we read God saying, for he, Abraham, is my friend. I've chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. And so we'll stop right there. And I want to show you again. We've seen this theme in Genesis 17. We're seeing it again in Genesis 18. The theme of God's sovereignty, human responsibility. Verse 18, God sovereignly chose Abraham. That's made clear. He unconditionally promised to bless him, make him a great, mighty nation, bless all the nations of the earth in him. God's sovereignty. But an essential part of the fulfillment of this promise that God made was verse 19, Abraham's responsibility to command his children and his household after him to obey God and to do what's right and acceptable to the Lord. And so as you look at verse 19, especially you fathers, dads, me included, we have to take note here. Abraham's shown us by example that we as fathers are the ones who are primarily responsible to teach our children by instruction as well as by example how to please the Lord. All of God's people, we have the responsibility to live in such a way where we are a blessing to those around us, to where we influence the world around us for good. So God's plan, as you're seeing unfold here, is to bless all the nations of the earth in Abraham. But what you're about to quickly see and understand is that's his plan, but it doesn't mean that everyone is automatically saved from judgment. And we notice that in the very next verse, verse 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry, the terrible accusations against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, their sins very grave, in essence, they do very evil things, because of all that, I'm going to judge. And we need to take notice here, friends. What we're reading from God's word here is there isn't a single sin that the Lord does not see and will not judge. All sin, as you're listening right here, cries out to the holy God of the universe to carry out his righteous judgment. You can be sure of that. obviously the all-knowing God already knew at this moment as he's talking with Abraham what is going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But he uses anthropomorphic language when he speaks to Abraham, and he says this to him in verse 21, "I'll go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. This bad report has come to me. And if not, I will know." So you say, well, why did God use that kind of language talking with Abraham? Well, I think he was doing so intentionally to reveal his character to Abraham here. So that when he carried out his righteous judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah shortly, Abraham would now understand the Lord did what he did because the Lord is the omniscient, just God of the universe. He wouldn't have any confusion about that. That's why the Lord used this kind of language with him. And as you think about Sodom and Gomorrah in this text, friends, understand they represent human wickedness. They represent the human wickedness that's all around us today. They represent a world rebelling against God. These were people who were cruel. They were oppressive. They were sexually immoral people, violent and corrupt and arrogant and greedy and stingy people lived in these cities. And the people who lived in these cities and lived this way, they were living with no fear of God. They were living with no concern that the righteous and just judge was coming and that they deserved judgment upon themselves for their sinfulness. They weren't living with any clue or care about any of that. As you think about that, now you think of the world that we live in. There's a lot of similarities, isn't it? A lot of similarities of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah and what's going on in our world today. What is sad is that Sodom and Gomorrah previously shrugged off a wake-up call of God's judgment 14 years prior to this moment. We've been through Genesis together, review Genesis 14 just quickly for a moment to alert you to the wake-up call that they received. Remember, four powerful eastern kings came swooping in and they conquered the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And Genesis 14 tells us they took all the possessions and provisions of Sodom and Gomorrah, including Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions. Bad situation just happened to them in Genesis 14. But God, who's gracious and merciful, enabled Abraham and just a small troop of men, 318 trained men, to go in there to defeat those four powerful eastern kings. And Abraham brought back all the possessions and his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. And so you can imagine what just happened there. By what Abraham was able to do, there was much celebration in the region of Sodom. But unfortunately, Sodom and Gomorrah, after that moment, they did not look within. They didn't ask, hey, why did this happen to us? Is someone sending us a message? What do we need to do to change? They didn't see this attack upon them in Genesis 14 as an act of judgment for their wickedness by the holy God of the universe. They did not wake up to the desperate need that they had to repent, to turn away from their evil and their wickedness. Instead, they just wiped their brow. Whew, dodged a bullet there. We better be prepared next time. And they continued on full speed ahead in their sin and rebellion against God. So you fast forward from Genesis 14 to now Genesis 18. And on this particular day of Genesis 18, this dialogue going on between Abraham and God, you can imagine the buzz that was happening in those two cities at that moment. I mean, can't you just hear it? Man, last night was so lit. Oh, I can't wait for another night like that one. Yeah. Whoa, you check out the stock market, dude. We're going to be rich. Woo, long weekend. Party at the beach. Can't wait. I mean, that's the kind of stuff you would be hearing in those streets. Nobody was expecting this to be their last 24 hours of their life on this earth. Nobody was living with an awareness that Judgment Day was coming, and it was coming quicker than they realized. And everyone in both these two cities were without excuse. And you say, well, how is that? Well, they had a warning in Genesis 14. But prior to that, God made it very clear in the beginning, Genesis 2:17, sin always leads to death. And if they thought that the Lord was not merciful and gracious, then they quickly forgot Genesis chapter 6, where Noah preached repentance for 120 years before God destroyed the world with a flood. The Lord's righteous judgment never comes without plenty of warning ahead of time. And here in Genesis 18, the Lord reveals his plan. And so we ask, how should we respond? First of all, fear the Lord, because he is righteous and just. Fear the Lord. Friends, Sodom and Gomorrah are God's warning signals to every single generation from that moment forward, including the one that you live in. Warning signals. Judgment Day is coming. And I echo James Montgomery Boyce and what he said about this reality. He wrote, I fear for our world and its cities. I know that God is in heaven and all is not right with the world. God Almighty hears the cries of sin and is hoarding up his wrath against the day of judgment. Boyce says, listen, can't you hear these cries in your imagination? The cry of a child, wretched, hurt, and terrified, being beaten by a drunken father. The cry of an old man being assaulted by a gang of tough street youths. The cry of a teenage girl being raped. The cry of a wife abandoned by her husband. The cry of a broken man so trapped by our dehumanizing welfare system, he's given up. The cries of sinful pleasures. The rowdy cries in the thousands of bars that scar the faces of our cities. The cries of prostitutes and those who patronize them. The soft cries of drug addicts. The arrogant cries of those who've been able to defeat their enemies or ruin their competitors. And then Boyce says, but wait. These cries are only a fraction of those millions of cries that are rising every minute of every day from every street and every city and village that are all heard and seen by God. How shall we escape? How shall we excuse ourselves when the only righteous God comes down to see if what's being done is as bad as the accusation that has reached him? As you hear Boyce's words, friends, don't be duped. Don't be duped into thinking that the righteous and just Lord, because he hasn't returned, he isn't coming. The reason I say that is because the Bible makes it abundantly clear, if no other place but Genesis 18, but certainly throughout, no sin escapes his sight or his judgment. And the Bible says there's coming a day where you and I will stand before the holy God of the universe. And on that day, you will either stand in the righteousness of Christ, meaning there was a time in your life where you turned away from your sins and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And on that day, you will stand clothed in his righteousness and accepted before God Almighty. But if you're not standing in that position, the Bible says you will stand in that moment guilty and condemned to eternal judgment in the lake of fire. Friend, you don't have to remain standing before the holy God guilty and condemned. The merciful and gracious God has provided a way for you to be saved from his judgment. He sent his only son to this earth. Jesus lived a sinless life. He bore our sins. He suffered and died, taking our judgment upon himself. Shed his blood, paying the penalty for our sins. And 3 days later, he arose from the dead. And today, friend, he's offering to you forgiveness, salvation, a right standing before the holy God of the universe. And so I urge you, if you've not done so, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And if you need help with that decision, you stick around after church. I'll be more than willing to walk you through the gospel and lead you to this great standing before God. Fear the Lord, friends, because he's righteous and just. The second way we must respond is seek the Lord, because he's gracious and merciful. What I want you to see in verses 22 through 33 is that the gracious and merciful Lord hears our prayers. So follow along as I read verse 22. So the men, the two angels, turned from there, went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And what you're going to notice is he engaged in the first record of intercessory prayer that's mentioned in the Bible. And in this prayer, we are able to get a better glimpse of the character of God. So pay attention to that. But we're also able to really hear and see Abraham's heart for others. And from his prayer, we learn, first of all, we're to seek the Lord with reverence. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away? Will you swiftly destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it?" Understand, his request here was being done with reverence. He was highly reverent and respectful towards the Lord. He continually throughout this prayer appealed to the Lord's character. He appealed to God's righteousness, to God's justice. He appealed to God's grace and to God's mercy. He continually appealed to God's character as the basis of all of his requests through this prayer. I mean, you can just hear that appeal in verse 25 if you look at it again. "Far be it from you, Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what's just?" He was concerned for God's glory. He was concerned about God's reputation. "Lord, if you put the righteous to death with the wicked, other people are going to question whether you're a just God. I don't want that. Lord, I want people to see that you are a God who always does what's right. That will not be the case if the righteous perish." That's what he's coming at. So after making this appeal, notice how the Lord responds, verse 26. He said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Seek the Lord with reverence, friends. Let your requests be made to God on the basis of his glory and his character as he has revealed to you in his word. That's what Abraham did. We must do the same. Secondly, seek the Lord with humility. That comes out in verse 27. Abraham answered, said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. In other words, excuse me, Lord, for speaking to you this way. I'm nothing more than just an ordinary man. As you look at verse 27, you clearly see Abraham did not think that he was some big shot, deserving to be heard, demanding his request to be done. He wasn't that at all. And notice here, Abraham, he did not think he was better than the very people he was interceding on their behalf for. He had a relationship with these people. He could have easily now, on that hilltop, looked down on them and thought, and to think 14 years ago I laid my neck on the line for them? Those dirty, rotten scoundrels. When are those losers going to get it together? I'm through with them. Could have had that attitude and walked off to his camp. But that wasn't Abraham. He humbly approached the Lord. And verse 27, in essence, he said, I'm an unworthy sinner who's been given grace and mercy by you, Lord. And I'm requesting that you give grace and mercy to others. We, when we intercede for other people, we have to have the same attitude, friends. Seek the Lord with humility. Third, seek the Lord with persistence. That comes out in this text. Verses 28 and 29. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? He said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. In other words, Lord, don't be angry because I talk so much, but I have to talk. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I'll not do it if I find 30. He said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. As you can see, Abraham was persistent, wasn't he? He interceded for Sodom 6 times, if you count them. 6. And each time he just requested for God's will to be done. And in the end here, he left, went back to his camp, trusting that the judge of all the earth will do what is just. And we read this and we walk away and we say, I now know with confidence that my God will always act in accordance to his character. That's what God wants you to grasp. Abraham, he sought the Lord. The gracious and merciful Lord promised he would not destroy Sodom if 10 righteous people were found in it. So as you think of this text in relation to the world we live in today, yes, the world may hate God's church. Maybe you as a believer, as you've lived out in the world, not of the world, but in it, you've experienced that hatred for your relationship with Christ and your love for his church. The world may hate God's church, but what they fail to realize is this. The Lord's judgment is often withheld or is less severe because of our presence in the world right now. Have you ever thought of that? That is good news for us today. Don't think for a minute that God cannot use small faith Baptist church in a powerful way in our community. And the reason I say that is I look at this text and I see God is going to spare his judgment for 10 righteous. Well, what does that mean with 100 righteous from Faith Baptist living out in our community? God can do great things through this church, amen? Amen. Wow. And as we continue to witness for Christ and spread the gospel in our community, we're fully aware that the United States of America has been influenced and impacted with the gospel for a long time. Praise the Lord. But what you are realizing more and more each and every day as you live righteousness and justice, this country is rejecting the gospel. Our country is living in defiance against God, rebellion against him. Sadly, the United States of America is descending into a pit of evil and wickedness that is possibly worse than the pagan nations before Christ. And it's right in our backyard, friends. This past Friday was a very tragic day in the state of Illinois. The House of Representatives passed an absolutely immoral and perverted sex education curriculum in an effort to corrupt our children from kindergarten on up. It's sickening, friends. It is scary. And we look at this text and we see that the righteous and just Lord has revealed his plan in his word. And we are getting a wake-up call. The judgment day is coming. And until then, believers, we have the responsibility to obey God, to do what is right and acceptable to the Lord. That's how we're to live. Well, what does that look like? It means we must fear the Lord because he's righteous and just. We as a church have the responsibility to be witnesses for Christ, to go outside of these walls and to warn people judgment is coming upon sin and to tell them the good news of God's salvation in Christ. That's our responsibility. And we must also seek the Lord because he's gracious and he's merciful. We as the church have the responsibility to pray, to, like Abraham, draw near to the Lord and to intercede on behalf of a lost and dying nation that's facing eternal destruction. One of the greatest ways that you and I can please God, become more like Christ, is by praying for others. Have you ever thought of that? The Lord delights to hear and answer the intercessory prayers of his saints. And what's so cool is that as we pray, we can be confident that God will be pleased to save many before that day of judgment because he promises us he will do so in his word. I really like how Stephen Cole emphasized this. He said, God's people, you and I, we are the safeguard of a nation as we pray and live righteously before God. And so just pause and think about your prayer life this past week. Think about your prayer life this past month. And as I've thought about my prayer life and I've tried to think about your prayer life, I would imagine most of our prayers have been geared towards our own personal needs. Lord, I need you to help me with this test. Lord, I need your help with this parenting issue. Lord, I need your help with my job. Lord, would you keep me free from injury and harm? Lord, would you keep me free from sickness and disease? And there's nothing wrong with these kinds of prayers. Nothing wrong at all praying for your personal needs. You ought to do so. But I bring this up because Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And I think we need to remember this lesson. He said the first thing that you should pray for is for the Father to be glorified and to accomplish his sovereign will. This lesson is found in Matthew chapter 6. You may have memorized some of these verses. Where Christ said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's how Christ said, start your prayers this way. Then pray for your personal needs. And so friends, I think it's very fitting to conclude this message this morning to ask you here in just a few moments to join with some others around you and pray. Pray for what? Pray together for God to be glorified by showing grace and mercy to your lost family members. Showing grace and mercy to your lost friends, to your lost coworkers, to your lost neighbors. Pray for that. Pray for the lost nations of our world and for our missionaries and other missionaries that are seeking to reach these people with the gospel of Christ. Pray for God to be glorified and to accomplish his will and build Faith Baptist Church. Pray for that. Pray for our lost city. Pray for our lost country. Pray that God would spare us. Pray that many souls, as Christ promised, would turn from their sins and trust in him. And so I'm going to have you, just where you're sitting, with some people that are around you, if you need to shift around, that's fine, to just gather in some groups and pray for these things. And we'll do this for a few minutes, and then our pianist is going to play through our closing hymn with some soft music, one stanza through. When you hear the music, whoever's praying, wrap up your prayer, and then we'll all stand together, and we will pray a song to the Lord together. Let's pray.